Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 122nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Secular Humanism and the Tower of Babel. We're going to focus on the story in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to take a deep dive today into secular humanism. I'll be reading some quotes, some rather detailed and long quotes from some of the founders of this abomination known today as secular humanism. Now, it's the world's dominant mindset affecting all of us more than most of us know. And it isn't new. In fact, Lucifer hatched upon the world way back there at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. So today we'll compare modern-day secular humanism to all that went wrong back in the Tower of Babel, where they had the wrong motive, the wrong materials, the wrong mentality, where they applied the wrong methods and focused on the wrong man. So stay tuned and learn how to stand firm in this crazy day and age where right is wrong and wrong is right, and our leaders are repeating these terrible, terrible mistakes first made by Nimrod at the Tower of Babel so many millennia ago. Now, in this passage from Genesis chapter 11 that I'll be reading very shortly, we find the story of an amazing building project. In fact, Pastor F.W. Borum called this building project the Tower of Blunders. And it truly was a colossal blunder of man without God. It's an excellent example to see what happens when a society turns godless. And that's why we're studying it today, because there's an ominous parallel here between what happened back then and what's happening now. So today we'll discover what these blunders were as we read these first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 11. It speaks of a time long, long ago and tells us something that's very relevant today, just as it was back then. And this is what it says as it reveals these 5 timeless truths that I mentioned a moment ago. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us," are you hearing this here? "Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So here's an amazing building project about those who came out of the ark. These are descendants of Noah and his 3 sons. And they began to replenish the earth. Then they decided they'd rather build a city-state and a one-world government than what God told them to do. So they decided that they'd do something in opposition to a direct command of Almighty God. Now, I'm proposing that these people back here in Genesis 11 were the original secular humanists. And that's the whole foundation of this message today. And soon, you'll see why I'm saying this. Now, did you know that today secular humanism is the pervasive philosophy that's driving the media, Hollywood, the newspapers, and our general culture of this 21st century crazy, crazy world? So what exactly is secular humanism? Well, it's a slick philosophy that makes man the center of everything. It truly does. Now, the secular humanists have an actual organization called the American Humanist Association. And you can go online and Google it if you want to read more about it. And you'll see that they make their goals very, very clear. Now, there's a lot of people who aren't members of this group, this humanist association, yet they are secular humanists at heart. It's the pervasive mindset of our culture and what's being taught in our public government-run schools. Now, simply defined, what secular humanism is man's attempt to solve the problems of mankind independent of God. And that's really a scary thought, you know that? And one of the secular humanists wrote the following quote that really helps us understand what secular humanism is all about, and I'm going to quote it directly. Here's what it says. "Humanism is the viewpoint that human happiness is its own justification and requires no sanction or support from supernatural sources." Now, in plain English, that simply means be happy and leave God out of it. That's what they're saying. Now, these people who built the Tower of Blunders, they made 5 tragic mistakes, like I mentioned in the opening here. And today, those 5 identical tragic mistakes are being repeated in our society and world like never before since this time back in Genesis chapter 11. So let's look at these 5 blunders that were made back at the Tower in Babel, and how they're being repeated today. So let's look at the first one, which is they had the wrong motive. And we see that in verse 4. "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, six times there, and I emphasized it, and I hope you could hear it, six times in that very short Bible verse, we hear words like they, us, and we. And remember, it's six. It's the number of a man. And God's left out of the entire equation here for this plan. So this wasn't done for the glory of God, but rather for the glory of man. And that's part and parcel of the entire foundation and philosophy of secular humanism. That's secular humanism in a nutshell. They said, let us make us a name. Wow, does that sound familiar? It's what we hear today. It's almost as if they had a prayer written special for this endeavor that maybe went something like this. Our brothers here on earth, hallowed be our name. Our kingdom come, our will be done on earth without any help from heaven. Because ours is the kingdom and ours is the power and ours is the glory forever. Amen. Can't you just see them praying that? And don't you see that a lot on the various dedications and ceremonies, like when we saw the dedication of the new One World Trade Center, whatever they're calling that crazy thing? That's the spirit of the age, and that's the same spirit that was back there in the Tower of Babylon. Now, is this really practical, though? Cutting God out of the equation? You know, one of the saddest days in all of modern human history was back in 1945 when the Charter of the United Nations was written. And did you know that there's no mention of God in that entire charter? None at all. And do you know why there's no mention of God in that charter? Well, number one, they wanted to appease the communists. Remember, the Soviet Union sat on the Security Council, or sits on the Security Council, and that was founded on the godless principles of Karl Marx. And number two, they wanted to appease these secular humanists. So they said, we're going to bring all the peoples of the world together, and we are going to have world peace through the United Nations. Well, how's that going so far? How's that working out? You know, since 1945, there's never, ever been in the recorded history of man a comparable time with so much war and so much death as what we've seen since the UN got started. To bring what? World peace? Whoa. What irony, eh? Something's going on there. You know, today most Americans and most people of the world are self-centered rather than God-centered. And that's the core of the problem. You know, we're egomaniacs thinking we can solve all of our problems by ourselves. We don't need God. So this is the tower of blunders being repeated all over again, beginning with the wrong motives, for the glory of man rather than the glory of God. And then, number two, we see that it was built with the wrong materials. What did they use? Slime for mortar and bricks for stone? That's what it says in verse 3. Wow, really? Brick for stone and slime for mortar? What were they thinking? Pretty foolish, eh? Those aren't good building materials for any kind of lasting, strong structure. You know, they were thinking they could build a tower that reached into heaven with bricks and slime. Well, actually, they weren't trying to build above the clouds like to reach into the third heaven or something. No, they had more sense than that. The word here, to build, literally means we're going to build a tower unto heaven. So that means that this tower was built unto heaven. So this was a place where they could go up high above the noise and the drone of daily life and gaze at the stars and study the stars and practice the Babylonian religion of the day, which was astrology. And there's also some very compelling evidence that the Tower of Babel may, in fact, have been a stargate. But that's an entirely different message for another day. Provided the Lord's willing and he tarries, maybe we could do an entire message on the Tower of Babel as a stargate and how that all ties into the scriptures. It's really kind of cool. So let's just say right now, perhaps it was a portal to another dimension, but let's stay focused on their five blunders and how that ties to today. You know, today, we have this godless society, just like they did back then. And then we have what I'll call a godless religion, where the secular humanists, they'll chant things like, let's build this, or let's solve world hunger, or let's vaccinate everyone. They got all these crazy projects that they think are just going to make man better. And that's what I mean. It's still going on today. So back then, they were building a tower with brick and slime. That's all the materials they had. And they were doing the best they could with what they had. And today, look at us. We're using our minds and machinery and money, and we're building these colossal towers of blunder all over the place. And why? Because like them, we're leaving God out of the equation. But not only did they begin with the wrong motive, and not only was it built with the wrong materials, it was based on the wrong mentality or mindset. In verse 3 it said, and they said one to another. You know, said another way, they all gathered together in their ignorance. It was like the blind leading the blind. They were saying to one another, there's no word we need from God. We have each other. Sound familiar? So this is the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God, embarking upon major endeavors for mankind. And that's the folly of this day, just like back then. So it's thus saith a man rather than thus saith God, you know? There's no seeking in God here in this story, just like we don't seek God today. You know, we've cut God out of everything. Oh, it's okay to practice your religion, you know? But that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. You know, we have freedom of religion. And they're trying to say, you're free to worship. No, no, no. We have freedom of religion. There's a huge difference. And again, another message for another day, perhaps. So the point here is there's no seeking a God in this story. Now, modern secular humanists, they don't mind stuff like astrology or even secular, you know, non-denominational prayer to a higher power. But in essence, they're practical atheists. So I want to look right now, I want to just dive into the secular humanism a little bit and look at what I call the four pillars of modern secular humanism. Now you'll find these four pillars are being taught in every one of our public schools. And they're being paid for by our tax dollars. And at the bottom of it, it's a religion. What about separation of church and state? What happened to that little crazy thing? It's not separation of church and state. It's separation of God's principles as told in the Bible and the state. Don't ever let anybody tell you religion isn't at play in our culture. It is, but it's a godless religion. And it's meant to ensnare and entrap, not to set people free on the path of liberty, which is Jesus Christ. So let's start by looking at these. And the number one, the first pillar of secular humanism is atheism. And it's the truth. It's the truth. It really is. If you read into this, you're going to see what I'm talking about. So why don't they just come out and say we're atheists? Well, that's because atheism is a really ugly word even today in our godless society. Whereas something like secular humanism, it sounds so good, doesn't it? You know, humanism sounds much like another word, which is actually very good, and that word is humanitarianism. They like to play these little things on words, you know? You put that ism, you know, on the end of words, and it really changes things. So if you say, I'm a humanist, it sounds nice. But if you say, I'm an atheist, wow, flags start going up, even with people that really don't know Jesus. It just sounds ugly, you know what I'm saying? So the names have been changed to protect the guilty, so to speak. But in truth, secular humanism is basically nothing but atheism. I'm going to read what Dr. Corliss Lamont wrote, and he was one of the leading spokesmen for secular humanism for about 20 years. I think he died back in the 90s. Now, you're going to love this. He wrote this following quote, and the quotes I'm reading are all coming out of his book called The Philosophy of Humanism. And here's what he said, and I quote directly. Humanism believes that nature itself constitutes the sum total of reality, that matter and energy, and not mind, is the foundation of stuff of the universe, and that the supernatural entities simply do not exist. This non-reality of the supernatural means, on the human level, that men do not possess supernatural and immortal souls. And on the level of the universe as a whole, that our cosmos does not possess a supernatural and eternal God. And then this man, this godless man that everybody listens to that's setting up the curriculum for our schools, goes on and says, for humanism, the central concern is always the happiness of man in his existence, not some fanciful never land beyond the grave. A happiness worthwhile is an end in itself and not subordinate to nor dependent on a supreme deity, an invisible king ruling over the earth and the infinite cosmos. So all this blather that Corliss Lamont said simply means he believes there's no God. But it's framed in such a fanciful, wonderful language, isn't it? So in short, what these humanists believe is that the universe kind of just happened, and there's really no God, or what the philosophers call the first cause. Wow, that's some really stinking thinking, if you ask me. Now, the second pillar of secular humanism is what we all know as evolution. So since they've explained away God, now they have to come up with explaining man's existence. How did man happen independent of God, you know? So here's what Lamont goes on to say about evolution. And this is, again, a direct quote out of his book. Biology has conclusively shown that man and all forms of life were the result not of supernatural acts of creation of God, but of an infinitely long process of evolution, probably stretching at least 2 billion years. Now, I don't care. I don't care how educated a man is. I truly don't. And how many degrees he may have after his name, very frankly, that simply doesn't make sense. What he said there doesn't make sense. It's senseless. You know, I'm an accomplished scientist with the credentials to prove it. And I'm telling you right now, as an authority on this matter, I reject evolution, not merely on my spiritual beliefs and religious grounds. No, 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 no. I reject it on scientific and intellectual principles, and also on plain and pure logic. I'm telling you that as an authority on the matter right now. You know, some may say to me, well, bro, Ken, you just believe in God by faith, don't you? Well, yes, I do, but it takes a lot more faith to believe this monkey story than it does the Word of God. It really does. Now listen to what the evolutionary biologist Julian Huxley said. And by the way, our children study Huxley's teachings in our schools, in their biology classes. They're being taught this is science, and it's really nothing but the modern-day religion known as scientism. And now he's also one of the founders of the American Humanist Society, and here's what Huxley said, and I'm quoting him directly out of one of his books. I use the word humanist to mean someone who believes that man is just as much a natural phenomenon as an animal or a plant, that his body, mind, and soul were not supernaturally created, but are the products of evolution, and that he is not of the control or guidance of any supernatural being or beings, but is to rely upon himself and his own powers. Wow! Now can you understand? Now can you see why we're in the moral mess we are? And we're literally contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints and fighting for our family values. With this mindset, you know, man's making himself the sum, the substance, the center, the circumference of all. Man is the all in all. That's what these folks are saying. And this philosophy says that our own ideas tell us what's right and what's wrong. In other words, there's no fixed standards of right and wrong. And the majority defines morality. And don't confuse morality and ethics with the Word of God and doing the will of the Father. They're on completely different planes, but they kind of relate. The point here is that they believe that man is the sum of it all. So first of all, what they've done is they renamed atheism humanism, and then secondly, they teach evolution, which is nothing more than a mere theory, and remember that, as if it was scientific fact, but it isn't. And now the third pillar of this abomination that I'm calling secular humanism is amorality, or put another way, situational ethics. And have you heard that? Now the logic is here that if man is an animal, as Huxley says, and if he has evolved from blind chance, he's free to live like an animal. So these secular humanists claim there's no fixed standards of right and wrong. They say man is an animal. And what does an animal live for? Well, it's easy. Three things: self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-gratification. And what do most Americans live for today? Well, the same thing: self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-gratification. And that's what's wrong with our world today. And listen to this quote from the Humanist magazine. This is the magazine this group puts out. And I quote, "Darwin's discovery of the principle of evolution sounded the death knell of all religious and moral values. It removed the ground from under the feet of traditional religion. Oh, wow. You know, this far-fetched theory, and remember, it's not a scientific fact. It's simply a theory, and not a very good one at that. This theory was not some brilliant stroke of genius by Charles Darwin after he went on the sea voyage and observed all that life down on the Galapagos Islands. No. This thing was fomented in the dark rooms of the Royal Society, inspired by none other than Lucifer himself. And what I'm trying to say here is, two generations before Charles Darwin, his grandfather, Erasmus Darwin, a Freemason, and a member of the Royal Society, proposed this concept of evolution, and he wanted to use it to undermine the Word of God and establish their Luciferian doctrine known as on becoming. So what is this on becoming? You may have heard me mention it before in some of my messages and on Trib Now with John Baptist. So what is this on becoming? Well, this Masonic doctrine known as on becoming means they believe we are evolving into gods. That's why evolution is so devilish, I'm telling you. It literally is the death knell of all our traditional religious and moral values. So if evolution is true, and then you make up your own rules, and I make up my own rules, there's no fixed standard of right and wrong, and that's why we have all the craziness you see in the world today. Pick it. Just name it. And think about it, and you'll see it all goes back to this stinking thinking. And so what's the result of this power of blunders? Well, today, look at what we got around here. We're plagued by sexual promiscuity, you know, wash and wear marriages, so to speak, just easy divorce, abortion on demand, sex education to kindergartners, co-ed college dorms, you know, hooking up. I'm thinking of all these crazy terms we use. Homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle, and now we have homosexual marriage? It's an oxymoron. It doesn't even make sense in terms of definition of words. You know, we got all this free access to porn on the internet, drugs, filth. I could go on and on, but I think you got my point here. You know, when you have no God, it leads to evolution, which results in this moral chaos. So there's the rejection of God and his authority to say what's right and wrong, and you're left with a free-for-all. As a matter of fact, one of these secular humanists, one of the ones who put together our modern sex education that's used everywhere from kindergarten all the way up into college, and this is really sick because it's being foisted as really good, sound ways to bring up youth when it's nothing but a demonic plan hatched from hell for promiscuity to be promoted. Well, when she was lecturing in a high school once, listen to what she had the audacity to say as she pointed her finger up into the sky. And here's what she said. There's no one up there telling you what is right and wrong. She said that. That's religion. That's her religion. And she should not be standing on a publicly paid-for podium and saying that. What's the difference if we truly have separation of church and state? Well, the truth is we don't. They just don't want Christianity and godly principles being taught in the schools. They want to allow this religion, secular humanism, to be taught so they can advance their agenda. And that's the point. And I want to quote Lamont one more time here. And here's what he said. And I'm going to run out of time, so you're going to have to catch the end of this in the archives. Here's what Lamont said. For humanism, no human acts are good or bad in and of themselves. Whether an act is good or bad is to be judged by its consequences for the individual and society. Knowledge of the good, then, must be worked out like knowledge of anything else through the examination and evaluation of the concrete consequences of an idea or hypothesis. Humanistic ethics draws guiding principles from human experience and tests them from human experience. Wow, where have we heard that before? I'll tell you where. Back in Genesis 3, when Satan said to Eve, "Eve, God doesn't know it all. When you eat this fruit, and your eyes will be open, and then you'll be like God, and you'll know good from evil." Hey, there isn't really anything new under the sun, is there? So Satan was saying to Eve, experience is the best teacher. Satan said to Eve, experience is the way to find out whether this fruit is good or not. So don't take God's word for it, Eve. Taste it. You know, eat it. And then if it's bad, you'll know it's bad. If it's good, you'll know it's good. You don't have to listen to what God's telling you on the matter. Then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And you'll make up your own mind. And you'll set your own standards. How? By your experience, Eve, not by the word of God. So this is the voice of the devil that speaks to the world today through secular humanism. So let's get this all kind of summarized here. First pillar, no God. Second pillar, no evolution. Third pillar, no fixed standards. And then we have this concept called values clarification. And it's going right now in our schools. Morality by majority. You know? And that's kind of the sum and essence of the third pillar. No fixed values. And then finally, the fourth pillar is the deification of man. You know, they've explained away God and God's role, and now man becomes his own God. You know, it's so crazy, isn't it? You know what they can do on radio and television today? They can blaspheme God. I've heard it over and over and over again, and it's okay. That's what they say. It's okay. But if you say anything about somebody's quote-unquote civil rights, they'll come after you just so fast it's not even crazy. You know, now, don't get me wrong. I'm in favor of civil rights if they're properly understood. But what I'm saying is, it's nothing today to blaspheme God. It's nothing to ridicule God or take God's name in vain over and over and over again. Why? Why is this? Because man has made himself his own God. So in today's New Age religion, based on all this craziness that we've just covered, man is his own God. All right. That's pretty nuts. That is pretty nuts. And we've seen some of the tragic mistakes that this causes. You know, number one, you go after things with the wrong motive. Number two, you use the wrong materials. Number three, you have the wrong mentality. And then number four, this entire way of thinking is blighted with the wrong methods. Look again in verse 4, and we see that it says, and they said, let us build a city. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So what's wrong with that other than the stuff we just covered? Well, there's something glaring there. Their method was to build from the ground up, whereas God's method is always to build from heaven down. I don't know if that's clear or not, but man builds up. He tries to reach God, whereas the right way is, and the only way, in fact, is for God to reach down from heaven to earth. That's the only way this chasm between God and man is ever going to be bridged. That's why Jesus came. That's what the gospel's all about. So what they were trying to do is build one world government. And that's very clear in verse 4 when they said, lest we be scattered on the earth abroad upon the face of the earth. So they were saying, we need collective security, you know? Just like the UN said in 1945. What goes around comes around, huh? You know, this was supposed to be this huge civic masterpiece, you know, this tower of blunders, you know, this high-rise to hell. And we're building the same thing today in our culture. Now, back in Genesis 9:1, God said, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But they said, no, that's not what we want to do. They didn't follow what God said. So instead of replenishing the earth, in direct contradiction to the will of God, they said, we're going to establish a one-world government. We're not going to go out and replenish the earth. We're going to build our own system without you, God. Now, remember, this Tower of Babel was before the earth was replenished, before the nations had been scattered abroad on the face of the earth, when God finally decided to do that later in the chapter. And this is really telling us something about secular humanists and their mindset. And what it is I believe they are the direct descendants of these people talked about in the beginning of Genesis chapter 11. You know, secular humanism is always having a running love affair with big government. And you know where the world's headed today? It's headed back to Genesis chapter 11. We're headed to one world big government. It's happening right now. The truth is that freedom has always been in direct proportion to the size and power of government. The more government, the less freedom. The less character, the more government. The more government, the less freedom. So secular humanism in America today is brought about by a relentless expansion of government and the confusion among the people of true liberty with this stuff called personal freedom. So we're losing all of our liberties in terms of, you know, as the founding document said, things like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, you know? And we're confusing it for personal freedoms, like lifestyle choices, you know? And anything involved with, like, oh, marijuana is legalized. Anything that is what, quote-unquote, a personal freedom, we're confusing with true liberty. God-given rights, you know? So government's growing and growing and growing. And the secret of the success behind the United States of America, which is on its last legs, was the fact that more freedom was given to the people under godly principles of self-government than any other people of any other time. Now, there were two opposing forces there. You had the godly beliefs of the Puritans, and you had the worldly Luciferian doctrine of the Rosicrucians and these other societies, you know, Francis Bacon's New Atlantis. You had these two forces butting heads back then. But for a good period of time, the godly principles of man's liberty and pursuit of these wonderful ideals was what reigned. But we're seeing that sea change now. And we're going to see this move into this dark Luciferian principle called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And there's no mention of Jesus in the whole thing. And that God isn't Jehovah Elohim. That God is Lucifer. And you see it in things like healthcare and education. And it's right over the horizon, I'm telling you. And it's all being foisted upon us by this humanist philosophy, this secular humanism. Just look at this Obamacare disaster. You know, they believe we don't have enough sense to educate our children, so they foist the Department of Education upon us. And it's really not about bringing up bright young people who can think for themselves. It's about making alpha and beta and delta type drones, like Huxley said in The Brave New World. So these humanists, by and large, have a hostility towards Americanism, patriotism, and free enterprise. And they're calling for things like gun control and disarmament because they want what the builders of the Tower of Babel wanted. They want this collective security. And the truth is, I'm telling you, we're headed for this one world order. And then finally, the entire enterprise, which they're driving us to, is going to be bossed by the wrong man. It's not going to be Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No. This, just like back in the Tower of Blunders, this idea was foisted upon them by this man named Nimrod. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, it reads, "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be mighty in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, this word "before" actually means against the Lord. So it reads, "Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." So he was the ruler against God, and the one who said, "We'll build this tower, and we're going to have collective security. We don't need God." And his name was Nimrod, whose name literally means to rebel. He's the one who built this city. So Nimrod was a picture or a type or a prophecy of the Antichrist. He's the picture of the man who's coming to lead this present day and age, this world, into this colossal tower of blunders. The Bible speaks of this dictator, okay? And over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it reads, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." So a world ruler is coming, and Nimrod was a type or prophecy of this world ruler to come. Isn't that weird? Now, this man didn't evolve from the, you know, man in general. And we didn't evolve from the beast, but we are devolving back to the beast. And this is going to be the beast that the Bible warned us of in the end times. You know, this wickedness reaches a climax. And then the Bible says, God comes down. You know, the Great Tribulation and all the stuff we talk about on the other show. So what I'm doing right now is I'm just fixing my sights on Jesus and saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And, you know, I don't remember who said this, but I think it's really potent with regard to these secular humanists and their vain philosophy. This wise man said, "When little men cast long shadows, you know the sun's about to set." You know, Jesus is coming out. Coming back. You figure out what that means, okay? Father God, seal this message to our hearts, Father. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You've saved us. You've called us a holy call. Lord, you've given us your word to show us before it comes to pass what will come to pass. Thank you, Lord, that you've delivered us and called us out. Father, I pray that everybody hearing this and not saved will get saved before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I love you all. Go out and let your candle burn brightly for all the world to see.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, light your word. Take your candle, go light your word. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the lonely, the tired and hearts are blazing. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times.
Like Chris Rice said, let's go raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in these darkest of times. Praise Jesus. He's coming back.